All right, here we go. He's got to scoot me over. So, John and I are going to tag team. I was really excited about doing this with John. He's going to sit. And
I'm Vanna White.
Apparently, I'm Vanna Black. Where you go? I don't know what to do. I think one of the most important things in our walk as Christians is our understanding and relationship with Holy Spirit and the Bible. And so often we come to church on Sundays and this is where we get our understanding of the Word. We're not getting into the Word well enough or intentional enough to actually let it mean something to us, to let it do things. And so I think one of the things I wanted to do and why I asked John to speak with me is because we disagree. We disagree.
On everything.
No, but at the same time, there's so much respect. There's so much, like, it's amazing that we can read the same thing and see two different things, and it's all God. And I really think, especially right now in this season where everybody's kind of got a mind of their own, if you will. They're all thinking different things. And so we tend to put boundaries and around other people who do not think like that, us, who do not, you know, speak like us, and that is not good. So we're going to hopefully show you. What we're going to do is we're going to study Matthew 1 with you. We're just going to show you how we go through the Word, what we look for when we look at the Word. As we're reading the Word, what comes alive? Where do we study? Where do we go? So we want you to open and go to Matthew 1. Do you want to read Matthew 1 for us, sir?
No.
Okay.
There's a fun spirit in the room today. You notice that? We're just here having fun, so take a deep breath. It's not going to be too serious today. So like she said, we're just trying to give tools. This is really ringy.
Very loud.
We're just trying to help you guys see different ways of studying. So like she studies one way, I study a completely different way. They're both right. Mine's more right. But all right, Matthew 1. So it starts off with the genealogy of Jesus. So, verse 1, so the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Do you want me to, like, commentate or just...
Nope, just read.
Just read.
We're going to read it once.
So, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. You wanted me to read so I get through the names, didn't you?
Yep,
I see what
right.
You're tricky. David the king begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abia, whatever. And that person begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah, I don't know, begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot...
How do you say that? How do you say it?
You can change Abiud begot
Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. I'm so happy to be done with that right now. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and ye shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded to him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Okay. That is such an exciting chapter. How many of you, when you read that chapter, okay, you see, and now Jesus, and it's Jesus, right? Jesus is the big part of this thing. Well, we're going to go all the way to the beginning, and we're going to walk you through and kind of bounce off each other how when I read and study the word, every time I take a chapter or I take a verse, how we get these revelations, where we come up with it, what we're doing with it. So the very first scripture is the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Genealogy is a Genesis. It's the beginning, right? It's the beginning of something, the beginning of whatever it is. It's the beginning. So my first thought was, this is Matthew, which is the first chapter of the New Testament, and it starts with the beginning. So it's literally Genesis again. That right there is like, to me, Genesis again, like God is showing. So he starts to talk, and he says, the son of David and the son of Abraham. The son of David and the son of Abraham. Now, you know, our Israelites have just gone through it in the Old Testament. We have seen all of this stuff. But one of the things that they had was this promise, this prophecy, right? And the prophecies were that the Savior, the Messiah, would be a son of David and a son of Abraham. So the very first scripture right there is telling us that the genealogy of Jesus includes these men. And that means he's bringing back the promise of what was said. This is proof that this is Jesus. Does that make sense? So he's not just saying this is Jesus. He's actually pulling it in.
Yeah, and this might sound familiar to the class that I teach, but this right here is how the church in Acts preached the gospel. Because they're preaching to Jews, right? When Pentecost came down, they were speaking to a room full of Jews. They taught Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises to David and the promises to Abraham. So you think they didn't have a New Testament to just start ripping off Romans to somebody, right? Like, so they're talking to Jews and all they've got is the Old Testament. So how do you preach Jesus out of the Old Testament? He's the fulfillment of all these things. So... Mm-hmm. So with something like a genealogy, So, to be honest, like, I don't, like, dig into genealogy much, right? Like, I just kind of gloss over it, and let's get to the good stuff. So that's where a Bible like this, a study Bible, so this is the Orthodox study Bible, which you don't have to get an Orthodox one, whichever. So the reason I chose an Orthodox study Bible is it has a lot of the church fathers' writings in it, in the commentary. So I'm a history geek. I like pulling from that. But they have other, like, church history study Bibles that aren't Orthodox. But so what you pull from here is you get commentary from the early church fathers at the bottom, and it gives you nuggets about the genealogy that I otherwise wouldn't catch. So, for example, like, it points out that Jewish genealogy normally only includes men, but in this, it includes four women leading up to Mary. So, like, in the commentary here, it points out, so it's Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, and that's unusual to be included. And on top of that, each one was a sinner and a Gentile. So it highlights Jesus came for all, not just Jew, not just Gentile, but everybody, right? He's the Savior of all.
It's also highlighting, imagine this, like, I am the new princess, and you want to know, I think about Markle, Meghan, Duchess of Sussex, whatever. Like, but when she came, it was like, oh, but her dad was a producer on Married with Children. Like, they go back and they start to look at your history, because Prince Harry's history is kings and queens. When you look at the history of royalty, when you look at the history of somebody who's supposed to be the savior of the world, it's not supposed to be yucky. Right? It's not supposed to be this grimy thing. It's supposed to be the reason they're doing this. You would think that, okay, this is the genealogy of Jesus. It's only going to list men. It's going to list great men. It's going to list all of the great things that they have done. Instead, not only does it list four women who are sinners and Gentiles, but it also lists secondborns. The majority of the men in this listing were not firstborns, they were secondborns. That's a thing, because royalty came from the firstborn. Oh, do you see that in this? You know what I mean? Like, looking at who, why are they mentioning these people? This is very, very specific. They mention, they mentioned the very first one, Perez and Zerah. These were twins. Okay, these were twins that were born to Judah. Judah is kind of the epitome of Israel. That's a good tribe. That's the tribe you wanted to be from, especially historically. Well, he had twins, and when the twins came out, funny enough, as the twins do back in the Old Testament, there was a fighting. I think it was Zara who broke through first, but then Perez actually ended up coming out instead. And a lot of historians relate that to the blessing was always on the Jewish people, but the Gentiles got it first because we believed. There's this breaking through, this fighting that you wouldn't see unless you read all of the things in, I write in my Bible, I would suggest that you do it, like, this is a Bible as well. I write as I study. To me, this is a diary that I'm going to hand to my girls. So when I am gone, they can see my experiences and my relationship with the Lord and how I studied him. The four women we were talking about, Bathsheba, she's not even mentioned by name. She's not mentioned by name. It was just, but the fact that they would throw in there, you know, that woman, her as well, they're listing all of the worst things. The worst things. Hi, I'm Crystal. I'm going to be your new president. But I was a prostitute, and my daddy was in jail, and I, like, all of this stuff. Then you're like, no, thank you. I don't. That's significant to me. So when you read the history, looking at how he's choosing, because this word was written by God, right? How is he choosing to introduce himself? That's intense to me.
Another thing to go with, so since we're diving into Matthew, it's helpful like to understand that each gospel was written with a certain point in mind. Mm-hmm. So like Matthew was written for a different purpose than Mark or Luke or John, right? So Matthew is basically, so Matthew's Jewish and he writes with like a Jewish flavor on his writings. Like he uses apocalyptic imagery that's popular in Jewish writing, especially like Matthew 24. And just the way he writes uses a lot of Jewish slang. So he's writing this as a Jew for the Jews, right? I'm not Jewish, so I don't pick up on all the slang. So what I like to do is compare Matthew with Luke, because Luke was a Gentile, and he wrote his gospel for the Gentiles. So what I'll do is I'll read some Matthew, and then I'll compare it with that section in Luke to get a better, clearer idea. So if you jump to, excuse me, Luke chapter 1, or nope, not chapter 1, chapter 3, I think, is the genealogy. Yeah, chapter 3 in Luke, verse 23, starts the genealogy. So, but it does it backwards. So instead of starting all the way back and going up to Jesus, it starts at Jesus and goes back to Adam. So what's interesting, though, is so it goes all the way back to Adam. How many of you know the meaning of your name is important to God, right? Like, he changed people's names. Like, yeah. Abram became Abraham, right? Paul, or Saul became Paul, because he's trying to convey the calling on their life through the meaning of that name. So if you look at, like, start all the way back at the beginning, so Adam. Adam means man. And then the next is Seth. Seth means appointed. So if you look at Adam to Noah, and you look at the meanings of their name, it's actually a prophecy about Jesus. So Adam being man, Seth being appointed. So it's man appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God to come down teaching, his death shall bring the weary rest. So there's the Old Testament points to Jesus everywhere in a hidden way, right? Because there's a veil about God at that point. And it wasn't until Christ's death and the veil's torn that God's with you, right? So every comma, every period of Scripture points straight to Jesus. Like, if you think about what Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, like, that gives you eternal life, but they point to me, and I'm right here, and you can't see me, right? So we have to, when you dig down in, it's everywhere.
It's the glory of a king to search out a matter, and God calls you kings. So searching in the Word, and to me, when I get these kinds of, I'm in my room by myself, I'm like, oh my gosh, oh my, like, because it's mind-boggling to me that you can read a chapter on genealogy, and then see that it's man appointed, like you can see that you can see what it means if you would just not skip over things that you may normally skip over. That's why I chose Matthew 1, because it's not necessarily something you get to the point, the last few verses where he's talking about Jesus, and that's where we kind of settle on. But we don't settle on the fact that the very first scripture begins to tell you that God kept his promise. I kept my promise. And I did it from the beginning. It was always the beginning. You know, it's Adam and then the second Adam. This is God saying, like, this was always my plan. I always knew. I always had a plan. Like, he had to in order for all of these begats to begat. Does that make sense? So when you think about that, then thinking about the intentionality that he has in your own life, Everything about you he knows. Every part of history, of your history, he knows. And it's all used. So where you would before, Pastor's been talking about, you know, our ministries, our personal ministries. And I think so many of us are held back because of our history. Because of what is happening in our life. Well, I can't do that because I had a brother who did this. I can't do that because I had a mom. I can't do that because I did this. Well, according to the genealogy of Jesus, where prostitutes and liars and murderers, and he's still Jesus. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So all of the things in your life that you think cannot be working for you, God literally says, right? What does he say? For all things work to good. For those who are called according to my, I mean, this is, it doesn't matter. This is why shame doesn't matter, because of the genealogy of Christ. So maybe next time we won't skip over it. We'll see who he's talking about. See why he's talking about. Does this make sense? And now you're getting it. Why is he talking about Bathsheba? Why is he talking about this person? Because he's not ashamed. Which means he's not ashamed of you.
To go along with that, so for the names to be a prophecy about Jesus, the prophecy started with Adam. So put in perspective, Jesus wasn't plan B. The fall, like, didn't surprise him. It's not like he made a bunch of naked vegetarians and was, like, surprised that they made a mistake. Like, from the beginning, Jesus was plan A. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, Revelation 13:8 talks about Jesus being crucified before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
So, why is that so important? Because none of your sin surprised God. Right? None of your sin surprised God. And on top of that, he deemed you worth the price he paid for you. Each individually, like, yeah, he died for all of humanity, but he still created Mark, and he made Beth, and he made Julie, specifically because you were worth the price he paid for you, for your freedom.
And the pursuit of that, like, he pursued you since before time. He pursued everything he did before the foundations of the earth was for you now. Everything. We're getting all this from Matthew 1, by the way. We're still in Matthew 1, and there's like a whole bunch of pages in this book. Like, this is incredible. It's incredible. It's incredible to me. It's incredible. Okay, we're going through. Okay, after the deportation to Babylon. So he starts to mention in here the three periods of 14 years.
Generations.
Three periods of 14 generations, totals 42. What is significant about that?
So each generation listed is a covenant. So, so all the generations from Abraham to Adam. So there was God's covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham. And he made a covenant with David. And then it mentions the captivity.
So that's the first 14 from Abraham to David.
So then it mentions the captivity. So the captivity is associated with God's covenant with Moses. Like, if you go back into Deuteronomy, when the law is given, Moses straight up tells him, this isn't too hard for you to do, but you're still going to fail anyway. And when you do fail, you're going to be taken into exile. So the exile mentioned here is from God's covenant with Moses. And then the 14 generations after that, after the exile, is the new covenant with Jesus. So they're calling out basically each covenant.
Mm-hmm. Up until that point. And right before that, we've got, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. It's very interesting, again, even that Mary was brought into this, because if you think about it, Joseph wasn't Jesus' daddy. So technically, Joseph's not even in the, you know what I mean? Like, he's not in the bloodline, technically, if you will, of Jesus, because he didn't impregnate Mary.
So if I can
But he
add,
was in the same tribe.
So the study Bible with the commentary, it brings forward like Jewish tradition too. Mm-hmm. And it talks about that point exactly. It says, Joseph can be named Jesus' immediate predecessor since Old Testament marriage laws confer hereditary rights to adopted children as well as biological. On top of that,
So good.
So he's called like a just man or righteous man.
Mm-hmm.
And that indicates he married within his tribe, the 12 tribes, right, of Judah, mm-hmm. right? So he married within his tribe. So Mary was in the same tribe. So she had a bloodline to Jesus or David as well.
Mm-hmm.
So there is like a almost like a double fulfillment, for lack of a better term, where Jesus has a direct line to David's ancestry through her and through Joseph, through adoption.
And adoption is the basis of our Christianity. We were adopted. We were grafted in. We were born again. We were given a new name. So he's saying, I, Jesus, was adopted into this. This is where it talks about the Gentiles being grafted in. This is our graft. Our graft is this. So again, this is all saying it doesn't matter your background. This is what I get out of Matthew 1. When I'm reading it and John and I were talking about it, we just started to geek out over what is this? What? Oh my goodness. I mean, in this one chapter, God is telling me, I pursued you. I went after you. I know your bloodline. I'll adopt you. It doesn't matter what you've done. That's what I get out of the first 16 verses. Does that make sense? If we go on, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. So betrothed, they weren't yet married, right? It's kind of believed that Mary, she went to visit Elizabeth, her cousin. So she's hanging out with her cousin, finds out Elizabeth is pregnant. Then when she comes back, Joseph's like, you look different. What's going on with you? Like he can see that she's become pregnant in that time. So it was while she was away and came back. It says, before they came together, she was found to be with child for the Holy Spirit. Her husband, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he said, Joseph, son of David. Again, when God uses names, it's really important. So why is he saying Joseph, son of David? Because he's about to tell Joseph something unbelievable. Unbelievable. This is not going to make any sense. But the Jews and their history, when they would speak about things, what would make this more believable is a reminder, you're in the house of David, so this is possible. That's why he called him son of David, to remind him of who he was, to remind him that his genealogy lined up with the prophecy. Does that make sense? He could have, you're saying right now, Joseph, this could be you because you are a part of this line. Okay, now I got something to tell you. And then he says it. Does that make sense? That's what I got out of seeing Joseph, son of David, that God was reminding him who he was.
So my primary Bible, and this is like an extremely helpful tool, is I've got a reference Bible. So basically wherever scripture is repeated, it gives you a reference. So you can go to the bottom, see where else it's referenced, and you can skip over to that, right? A great example is Crystal talked about Psalm 22 the last time she spoke, where Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The way I found it, there's a cross reference there. So I went back to Psalm 22 and I read the whole Psalm and it was like, poof. So it's a useful tool because then you can reference back. You see what I'm saying? So,
and this is the difference. He's very historical. I'm historical. I like to figure it out. But I'm a lot more prophetic in the way I read the word, and like I just kind of flow and kind of go and ask myself the questions where he's following the prompts, and neither are wrong. And we kind of mesh both of them, and that's actually why we get along, even though we don't get along, is because we recognize what the other one is bringing, what the other one is saying is something that I wouldn't have looked at, something that I wouldn't have heard. Does it make sense? So it's a beautiful thing to be with somebody who isn't exactly like you. That's what, especially when you're studying the word.
Yeah, so the reason I bring that up is there's cross-reference here in the angel speaking with Joseph to Luke chapter 1, and it's the same instance, but it's the angel is speaking to Mary, so it's like the opposite side of this the event, right? So Luke 1:28, and coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. I mean, yeah, you could imagine being like a virgin and then an angel just poof, greetings. So just to give you a random thought, so like a lot of times we read scripture and it's almost like wooden, you know what I mean? There's like no personality in it. If you stop and like put yourself in that position, you see a lot more humor in it and stuff than you normally do, just from my own revelation there. So continuing on, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." So here's the verses that are significant I want to highlight. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So funny enough, there's another cross-reference there, and it's to 2 Psalm 7. And that cross-reference is God's promises to David, like the establishment of the covenant with David. And each promise to David, he made four promises, and it was that he would have a descendant, his name would be great, he would sit on his throne forever. You see what I'm saying? So everything the angel just told Mary right here. So it's like, poof, greetings, virgin, like you're going to give birth. By the way, boom, 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 boom.
But that would have been familiar to them.
Yes.
That would have been familiar to her because the way they repeated history in their stories, you know what I mean? They would have heard from her mom and her dad. This is the promises of David. This is the promises of Abraham. This is the blessing. They would have sat every night at story time. And so when this angel came and said this thing, it would have clicked. It would have clicked, just like when you have a baby and you start to sing the lullabies that your mom sings, it clicks, right? There's a repetitiveness because of the history that's in your spirit. It's the deep calling to deep, and she recognized at that point. That is why these covenants and these promises were so important, because of the Jewish custom, because of the way they repeated things over and over again. When someone was encountered by an angel or a they knew what they were talking about. Did you realize? So when almost every time that you see the angel of the Lord or appear, he is repeating something that the person will know. Something that kind of verifies, I'm not just a spirit. Okay? He says he's going to be, let me see. Oh, he's going to be Emmanuel. He was talking about the names, Emmanuel. Well, obviously, we all know that it's God with us, but did you know another breakdown of that word is in manna? For Emmanuel, it's in manna, which is, manna was meat. It was a form of meat. It was literally God came down in flesh. In flesh. Now, what I like to think when it says that God is with us If we think about the beginning and the bigness of God, you remember the last time I spoke, I was talking about the crucifixion. Like sometimes I've really got to lay stuff out in that way. Job is fantastic with laying out. He's the one who stretched the heavens apart. He's the one who holds the stars in his hands. He's the, right? He's like, who, what kind of piece of pottery would talk to the potter? Like, he's God. He's God. He's God. And he came into the very thing he created and completely subjected himself 100% to being inside of a woman, a young woman who had never known a man. And he placed himself inside of her. The one who weaves us together wove himself together inside Mary to be with us. God with us. God with us. God with us. God with us. Like, that's what he did to be with you. So that very thing, that very picture of how he came into Mary, and now where does the Holy Spirit rest? Where does Jesus rest? Ha ha. The very same thing he did with Mary, he's done with you when you said, Jesus, come into me. He came, and the God of all creation, the God of heaven and earth, he came, and he literally knit himself inside of you. God with us, Emmanuel. That's his point. That's what he needs you to know, that in the genealogy, you are now there. If he was to read it another 42 generations, your name is there. Your story is there. Because you are now knit into this Emmanuel with us. Right? And the reason I wanted to spend today even getting into this word and showing you how we do this is because there are moments that you have had, I promise you, with the angel of the Lord. There's absolutely. But if you don't know how he speaks to you, if you don't know the history of your life, then you will miss it. Because if he's saying something that, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a history to who you are. And it might be a dirty history. It might not be the best history. It may not be a history that you want to share. But God said, that might be the history that I repeat to you, son of David, in order for you to remember who you are. Amen. Joseph, this... It's so, this part right here is so special to me. It's special to me as a woman, and I'm going to tell you why. Mary was completely vulnerable. She is completely vulnerable. She's her husband. He had the encounter with the Lord, but before that, he was like, I'll cover you, but I'm not quite sure what's happening here. Right? It said he thought to divorce her. But he wasn't going to expose her. He wasn't going to expose her. He was going to cover her. He was going to cover her and protect her. And then when the Lord encountered him, the Lord confirmed that. I just want to bring out, how often do we cover people versus expose them? Listen, this is in the history of Jesus. This is where we're talking about. This I'm going to expose everything about it because I just need some counsel. No, this is where we need to look at the way that things were done. He pondered to himself, had an encounter with the Lord, and then did something. I just want us, a Christian, we should be known by our love, not our judgment. Not our judgment. That's what this whole chapter is about. We could judge the history of Jesus. But instead, what we're supposed to do is love. I know that people say, well, you know, everything comes out, that's not what that means, just so you know. Everything is covered by the blood, right? It's covered by the blood. And I just want, in the middle of this, to also bring that out, because I want a body that loves, where people feel safe, where you can get up here on a Sunday morning and say all of the things you did wrong, because it says to confess your sins one to another. But some of us are afraid to even say that. And then we think if we say that, then we're not allowed to be in ministry. Oh, I can't say that because no one's going to. Are you kidding me? Some of the best ministers I know, and I know some ministers. Don't ask me about their families. This is the history of God. And in order for him to be born, his earthly father chose to cover Mary.
There's no sin that you can commit that could ruin your calling from God. Mm. Like years ago when I taught the youth, I took like an old spare Bible and I cut every book out of it that was written by a murderer. And there was almost nothing. Right? Moses killed somebody. So there's the first five books gone. Like, Paul, there's 2/3 of the New Testament gone. I mean, if you want to include adultery, well, there goes all the Psalms. Like, you know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
Exactly. There's nothing you can do that can tarnish the call on your life. Now, with that, that's not an excuse to keep living in sin,
yeah.
Right? Like,
yeah.
Paul kind of came against this idea where Paul was saying, like, if you sin, God's grace abounds the more. And then people took that, like, okay, so should I sin so there's more grace? And Paul had to say, like, no, like, you're missing the point, right? So no matter how much sin you commit, God's grace abounds more and covers that. So nothing you could do could push you outside of the grace of God if you return and repent.
I have a note here. It says, those who are in Christ, those who in Christ is formed will show it. Like, Joseph could see Christ being formed in Mary. He recognized it. He just saw it on her. This is the walk that we're doing. Like, we are walking with Christ so that he's formed in us, so that people will go, wait a second, you're pregnant with something. Wait a second, I see something on you. We want Christ to be formed and being formed within us so that people recognize it when they see us. So it to me, this story, the story of Jesus, it is a story of us. It is our story. It aligns with us so much. David in Psalms 139 said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what I'm talking about? How he talks about how he was being knit together in the womb. And David is so prophetically linked. I'm like, I wonder if that was Jesus talking about it through David as well. Let me see. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This, for me, you guys, we've been talking. Is there anybody in here who you see something that we haven't mentioned in Matthew 1? I want you to. Don't be afraid. I want to, you know, have a church discussion. Anybody see anything? Or anybody feel anything when you read this or as we've been talking, what's coming up? Anything? Don't make me pull you out prophetically. Come on. I know you guys got something. Tell me, what are you thinking? Tom.
You know, just listening to you guys and watching what you're doing, it says, you're talking about Mary, how you guys are so pregnant with ideas. It's being brought forth. It's birthing something
yeah.
in this house.
Yeah.
Right now.
Good. Anybody? Yeah, Gwen.
Well, kind of breaking something by working with John here, as in, you know, people, especially nowadays, don't like other people who disagree with them. You know, you can definitely see that with how people react to people who don't think the way they do, and you guys think differently, and yet you're working together, so you're kind of breaking that.
That's good. That's good. Come on. What else? Let's talk. This is church. It's the only time we all get to talk together. It's like a big Bible study.
And one aspect of things, iron sharpens iron.
Yeah.
So
I'm sharpening him. Yeah.
I love it.
You guys are discussing what is happening in the Bible.
Yeah.
That is exactly what we're supposed to be doing.
Amen.
Not sitting down trying to put God in a box because we're the only ones to know what's going on.
Yeah.
It's everybody's supposed to talk to everybody.
There you go. That's the point. We are all ministers. We are all ministers. I don't want that when we come up, it's great. You come, you listen to somebody who has an anointing for something, that's awesome. But there should be times like this, where we're just talking together as a family. This is what it looks like. It may not have been, hey, I taught you this. What we're doing is we're just talking it out. I'm telling you what I studied. He's telling you what you studied. And now I'm asking you, what are you feeling? A couple more people, just give it to me. Even you, John, you can say something. Yes.
Something, I'm reading Matthew right now, and it's the 14 generations. To me, was something prophetically of, we've had 14 generations. What's the next 14? Where are we going with that? I questioned in that.
Don't those 42 equal 2,000 years?
That's 490, 14
generations. I don't know.
Four.
I'd have to study that.
With the 40 each? Yeah, I don't know. We'd have to study that. So,
yeah.
Well, I'm not quite sure.
What I took out of that highlight was just the Lord pinpointing like all of his covenants with Israel, mm-hmm. right? So he had three with Israel, and then there's like a covenant with Noah, the rainbow. But I mean, that's kind of, there's no promises to fulfill with that,
yeah.
right? It's just, I promise I won't kill you all again. So the 14 generations, but to me, it was God pointing out Abraham and David, and Moses, and then the next Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So there could be something with the number of generations, though, too. It would have went right over my head. That's a great thought, though.
And it was the eras, like each era of the promises in each 14 years. Yeah.
But I'm with Troy too, because you know the numbers mean things in the Bible.
Absolutely.
And if there's 14 between this and you know this mm-hmm. particular time, and then this particular person we pointed out that was a big deal in the Bible, and then 14 before another, you know.
Yeah.
There's always, why is it always 14 generations between big deal people, if you will?
Yeah, and what I do know, even about those 3 14s, is that 3 people were pulled out of those. So there was a reason why they were pulled out, but I can't remember. So it is something to look at. Like, I have a life goal as a Christian. And one of my life goals is there are 66 books in the Bible, and there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. And I really feel like, because Isaiah was so prophetic, that each chapter of Isaiah leads to a book in the Bible. So like Isaiah 6 is Revelation or whatever. And so I'm studying the Bible to kind of, I'm just like, I find that stuff fascinating.
Totally off topic, but
see, of course.
So
angels.
This was part of a lesson I had with the class.
And you
was,
didn't learn it.
So there's 66 books in Isaiah, or chapters in Isaiah, and 66 books in the Bible. The division actually lines up with the Old and New Testament as well. Like the beginning of Isaiah, or sorry, the beginning of chapter 40 lines up with Matthew. So that would be 27 mm-hmm. chapters in Isaiah, and there's 27 books in the New Testament. So like even the end of Isaiah lines up somewhere in Revelation.
This is why we like each other, even though we don't like each other. No,
but
really
I
good.
So me personally, like the main difference that we would have here is I don't typically just like pick a chapter and say, hey, I'm going to deep dive into this chapter. Reason for that is, so in the Gospels, that's okay for the most part. Mm-hmm. But when you get into the letters from Paul, like Paul didn't write his letters to the churches with chapter breaks. So those were like inserted later. A lot of times the chapter breaks are midpoint. Like Paul will be making a point and halfway through the point, it's the start of another chapter. So if you jump in and study Galatians 3, you could be jumping in midpoint and you're missing the context around what he's trying to say. So
I typically do it in order. So I started in Matthew. I'm an Old Testament girl. I love the Old Testament. I love all the prophetic pointings. But recently, the Lord has been talking to me about the gospel and about what Jesus did. So a couple weeks ago, I'm like, all right, I'm starting in Matthew 1. So for me, it'll take me a week to get through Matthew 1, and then I'll go to Matthew 2 and Matthew 3, and then I connect them all in my Bible. I have so many because I write so much in them that you can't write anything else. So that's very true. It's hard to do that. I think just being led by Holy Spirit and reading every single day. And when you read, don't just, he begat he, and he begat this, and he begat this, and he begat this. All the questions that you have in your head about it. Well, why didn't he name Bathsheba? Well, why did he begat this one? Well, why are you choosing that name? You know, it says to be like a little kid. And what do little kids do? Why? Ask the Lord. Go after his heart. Like, go after him. Go after your history and what he's saying to you. The Bible will come alive to you. Come alive. So, that's, yeah.
Do you journal besides what you're writing in your Bible?
No. Only dreams. Only dreams. I can't keep up with it. It's maybe the momming right now, but I cannot keep up with journaling. But my Bible is, I mean, it's jam-packed. It's got different colors and different whatever, but I do like journaling. I used to, but I can't do it now.
If I can add another kind of random thought, don't be afraid to dig into teachings from other streams.
Yeah.
Right? Like, there's no monopoly on the truth. So don't be afraid, like, to listen to a Catholic teacher or an Orthodox teacher or other Protestant teachers, right? Like, there's no monopoly on the truth. Like, Jesus is the truth, and nobody gets to say, we have Jesus, and none of the other Christians do, right?
And studying a lot of the historical documents and understanding that they're historical and not biblical, that really lends to a lot of the way that we get some revelation. Not being afraid of that, I love to listen to a lot of Jewish rabbis and just listening to them read the word and their understanding, because they have the then and there. They have the understanding of what happened and what it meant and why it meant that, which changes the way that I look at it, because I'm not a farmer in, you know, 60 whatever. So understanding the word as was written to who it was written is super important.
Do you have something, Karen?
Well, I watched this video or this movie on Netflix about Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And so for the first time, you know, I always thought of Mary as being, she was so young. You think about, you know, I was a teacher for 35 years, so I would think about those girls that were that age and think, you know, just think of that happening to them and how they would perceive that. But for her, I had no idea that she, and I did look it up online, that she actually was dedicated to the temple as a child, mm-hmm. very young child. She grew up being a servant in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And so because of that calling, you're right, she was ready.
Yeah.
For, even though she was so young, she knew from a very young time, and so did her parents, that she was called for some special purpose.
Yeah, that's good.
So that's how she, you know, when you brought that up, that she recognized it. Yes, that's why she recognized it, I think, because her background.
Her background prepared her for it.
To the temple, her parents feeling called to put her there as a servant, and for her to have that background, and then she was ready for that calling. And I think that, you know, we can apply that to ourselves, you know, what we are trained in and what
yep.
we are doing and learning, you you know, it helps us to recognize the calling when it comes.
Yep, and some of our biggest shame, some of our things that we want hidden the most, like that's probably the name that we'll get called by, Son of David, you know? So, was this good? Did this help anybody today? Wait, did somebody have their hand? You're good? Becky, I miss you. I'm sorry, babe.
Okay, things happen in 14, like, generations, every 14 generations.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's bring it to our generations. You know, are we ready for in 14, you know, like I have, I don't know, 5 generations, you know.
Mm-hmm.
In 14 generations down the road, are they going to know our true God? Are his true promises, his true love? So are we teaching our children, our grandchildren, the true God, the true love, the true Bible? You know, are we preparing them so they can bring heaven on earth?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah, I mean, hopefully, but here's the great thing. If we're not, they can be adopted.
You're right.
Honestly, like, but I'm not going to, you know what I mean?
That's what kind of, like, when I heard the 14 generations, I'm sitting here going, like, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, it's good. We gotta look at our lives, our histories, and what we're doing for our kids. So thank you guys for letting me prove that I was smarter than John.